to the Victory Harvest Podcast.
Praying for him. God, give him great grace in Jesus' name. Represent us well. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Verse 1. This is about family, because everybody's in a family, or you came from a family, or you live next to family, or you're dealing with a family. Now, when Lisa and I grew up, we grew up pretty close to one another. Her father, my father, both have 12 brothers and sisters. Both our mothers have 5 brothers and sisters. Our fathers worked at the same company for 30 years, drove into the same parking lot for 30 years, DuPont Nylon Company in Chattanooga. Our families went to the same Baptist church our entire life, Hickson First Baptist Church in Hickson, Tennessee. Denise and I went to the same elementary, junior high, and high school. Didn't meet her until my junior year, though. And that was my first time to ever see her. And the only person I ever saw that my heart skipped a beat, literally. You ever had that happen to you? That love thing hit you? Just... I had friends that were girls, friends that were guys. I never dated anybody in high school. Went out with a lot of people, never dated anybody. You know, we're just a small community. Everybody knows anybody anyhow. I didn't get my driver's license when I was 18. Didn't need to. We didn't have a car. Where are you going to take somebody? I got nothing to drive. I see at school. And so, anyhow, when we finally met, and it's my freshman year in college, and I'd seen her. I saw her as her junior year, my senior year, but I didn't get to know her. I didn't get to know her until I graduated in high school. It was my freshman year in college, and I was taking my sister to a softball game for the summer. My sister played softball. Pretty good, and I dropped her off at the Faxton Field there in Hickson. I'd been working all day, had to go bale some hay, and so I dropped her off, and all of a sudden while I'm dropping her off, I looked up, and this young woman was walking across the parking lot barefooted, had her uniform on, orange and white, Tennessee colors, and had her tennis shoes in one hand, her glove in the other. And now, you don't have to believe any of this, but when I was in the ninth grade, I went to bed one night, and we used to live in a little 900-square-foot house, a little rent house, and Dad finally got a home 2 years after I got married. Beautiful home today. Mom lives on a beautiful farm today. Dad was a late bloomer, but, boy, God's been good to him. And anyhow, I went to bed, and looking out my back window, and we lived kind of in the country, and two massive cedar trees in our backyard. That we had a basketball goal nailed to one of them, and full moon that night, and I remember just laying there in bed, and I'm thinking, everybody in the ninth grade's got a boyfriend or a girlfriend. Everybody's trying to get serious. And again, I didn't see any reason to. I mean, I'm not trying to be funny. There was nowhere to take you. If I had a car, I didn't have any money to take you anywhere anyhow. It wasn't even in my mind. You understand? I didn't feel bad. I wasn't pining. Just, it wasn't even in my mind. I'll see you at school. I'll see you at the ball field. I'll see you at church. Gotta go. But I got to think about the ninth grade. All my friends are starting to get boyfriends or girlfriends. You know, it's like, man, I might need to hook up with somebody. I'm just laying there thinking about it. You know, summertime, school's out. I'm sitting there thinking to myself in the bed, looking up the ceiling. Now it's wind at the moon. My bed is right next to the window, and I'm looking up. I might even get me somebody. And I thought about it about 60 seconds. I thought, what would I do with it? I mean, really, it was just logical. It wasn't like I was pining. It's just like, that's just a stupid thought. And I just thought for a minute. I said, one day I'll get me somebody. I'll finish good. I don't need to prove anything to anybody right now. I remember I took my kids down to Disney years ago. We'd been several times, and I rode the Tower of Terror. And it was slow that day, so they ran us through twice. They didn't let us off. I remember sitting down after I got off that thing, that little bench outside where you walk in, and they said, "You okay?" I said, "I think I saw Jesus twice." I said, I just realized something. As a male, I have nothing left to prove to anybody. That's my last time to ride anything like that. Say what you want. Make fun all you want. I am fulfilled. I'm never getting back on anything like that again. So anyhow, I'm sitting there in bed. I thought, I'll get me somebody one day. I'll get me a good gal, you know, when it's time. It's just not time right now. So I laid back and looking up the ceiling, and again, you don't have to believe this, but all of a sudden, I'm just laying looking at the ceiling, just kind of thinking to myself, getting ready to go to sleep. And I saw a face of this girl. I just saw a face on the ceiling. You know, I'm sure it was inside of me. It wasn't a visual thing. I just saw this face. I thought, and I remember I'm laying there thinking, now that's a good face. I'll marry me a face like that. No, I finally get married. I don't marry me a good one. I don't need to walk around trying to prove something right now. I don't marry me. And I remember just thinking that. I went to sleep. Thought nothing else about it for 4 years. And I'm sitting in the car letting my sister out. Walked across the front of the car. I had a 56 Chevy. 12 coats of lacquer paint, turquoise and white. That thing would shine in the dark. Rear end's jacked up. Reverse baby moons on that thing, buddy. It was like, it was a good looking car. It was. Only had a 6-cylinder, but nobody knew that. Pam's walking across the front, and all of a sudden I look back, and here comes this girl across this parking lot, and I look, and I thought. And I thought a minute as I saw her coming, because I'm letting her walk past the front of the car before I pull out, and I thought, do I know you? I know you. Where did I know you from? And she looked good coming, and she looked even better going. It was all flesh. There was no Jesus involved in this at this point. But I just kept sitting there in the car. I thought, I know you. Where do I know you from? And it dawned on me. Oh, my God. That's the face I saw on the ceiling in the ninth grade. So I parked my car. And I got out. Now, Denise, if she was here tonight, she said that I stalked her for 3 months. And that's not true. Because we didn't have that word back then. I just chased her. Finally, she got mad. I was watching her play a softball game one night because all my buddies, we were a real close community, and all my buddies I played football and baseball with, they'd follow me around. Where are you going? I'm going to a softball game. What for? I'm going to see this girl play softball, man. Most beautiful thing I've ever seen. What's her name? I don't know yet. I remember sitting and said, my buddies would start calling her my name, you know, and making fun of her. And she finally got frustrated. So I'm pulling out of the parking lot after watching her play softball. I had never talked to her in all these weeks. And all of a sudden, I'm pulling out of the parking lot, and it's a crowd of dust. It's a summer night, and it's dust. And all of a sudden, there's a knock on my window. I look up, and it's her. I roll down the window. And she leaned in. She said, are you going to ask me out or not? And I said, yes. She said, how about Sunday, 5 o'clock? Okay. My house? Sure. And that was it. And she asked me out. It's worse than that. You know, on our third date, I'm dropping her off at the house. And I dropped her off and walked to the door like I always did. And saying goodnight. And she stared at me and she said, are you going to kiss me or not? I said, well, I'd like to. I just didn't know when I'm supposed to do that. You're kind of my first deal, you know. I'm kind of new at this. So she asked me for the first kiss. And we've been happy pretty much for 37 years. There were a few rough ones in there. We hated each other 3 years into it. Hated each other's guts. Matter of fact, we went to a camp, Tennessee, Georgia Christian camp. People we didn't never heard of. We just got Spirit-filled. We're not going to Spirit-filled church, but we're Spirit-filled. Some Spirit-filled Methodists he's messed us up. Got us filled with the Holy Ghost. We can speak in tongues. We don't know anything. We're just backslidden Baptists that are Spirit-filled. So he invites us to this camp for 3 days. We go down. I don't know any of these people. Some guy named Derek Prince and Bob Mumford and Kenneth Copeland, Don Basham. I don't know anybody. Who are these people? Anyhow, there was a couple named Frank and Ida Mae Hammond. Wrote a real controversial little book called Pigs in the Parlor. They real big on deliverance. And no matter what you think about them. Denise went to their class, spit in a bucket. Came out real happy. And I said, what are you doing in there, that bucket, people? She said, well, I got delivered. What from? My hate for you. I've hated you ever since I married you. And I've been set free. And I wrote him a thank you. That's all I'm going to say about that. See, God made marriage, but if you don't get in the Word of God, you don't know how to be married. You'll just be married in your flesh. Boy, that'll get ugly. Because everything God created hums with power. Water, fire, marriage, sex, children, money, whatever God made, it hums with His power. If not handled according to His Word, the thing He made to bless me will kill me. Marriage is either the closest thing to heaven on earth or it is the closest thing to hell on earth. Trust me. Water will either quench your thirst, it'll drown you dead. Fire will grill your steak, or it will burn you to death. Sex, make you swing from the chandelier and sing soprano. Or it'll kill you, physically, socially, mentally. money's either a blessing to you or not, and not, or money's a curse to us, not based on one thing alone, what we've done with it. Children are a reward from God. First time I heard that, I thought, well, that's a lie. That's not true. Now, I got six of them. They're not a rewarding thing about it. And I love them, but there's no reward in this. It costs you an arm and a leg and everything else. Man, that's, dear Lord. But the Bible says in Proverbs there are two lists of rewards. One says children to bring you grief and shame and sorrow and cost you money. I said, that's true. I know about that list. But the same Bible, the same book says children to bring you honor, peace, joy, and prosperity. I thought, I'm on the wrong list. How did I get on the wrong list? Luke chapter 6, verse 40 says, a child when fully taught will be just like their teacher. And that's why when I'd yell at Denise and say, what's the matter with my kids? She said, go look in the mirror. They're just like you. They overreact like you. They hyperventilate like you. The decibel level goes up like you. They wave their arms like you, like something from Disney. Just like you, Joe. If you don't change, they're not going to change. They're not doing what you say. They're doing what you do. You need to grow up. Now, I realized I didn't have a parenting problem. I had a parent problem. And thank God for the local church. Without the local church, we die. The only thing living on this planet is the local church. Everything outside the local church on this planet right now, tonight, is dying. Only two things will last forever. The body of Christ, the Word of God. Everything else is going to disappear. One day we get a new heaven and new earth. But you and I, if you're a Christian, and this Word will last forever. Sin's killing everything else. We are the salt and the light of this planet. It is Christ and us, the hope of glory. We're the answer for the problems the world's messed up with. That's why to whom much is given, much is going to be required. God says, I bless you, go bless somebody else. You freely receive, go freely give. And so you and I got saved for one reason we were talking about last night, and that's to serve. I taught chapel for 11 years. I was an engineer in the electrical industry for quite a while and went back to Bible school and went into ministry and worked at church staff for 11 years. And part of my duty on staff was a children's pastor, and then I became a school principal for 6 years of those 11 years. Was to teach chapel in the Christian school 9 months, Monday through Friday, junior high and high school. And so I just got a children's Bible storybook, a lady named Eggermeyer, great little Baptist lady out of Oklahoma. She's 88 when she wrote the book. But she took every major story in the Bible and put it into a one-page modern English translation. Just get to the point. Just get to the point. Not a lot of King James, modern English, here's what this story is about. And so I got 175 of those, and I've taught those 175 school days. I'd go and read that one major story in modern English, and I'd talk about it, and I'd quote the scripture where it was from, and we'd do a little storytelling, and that was my chapel service for 25 minutes. Those 175 school days for 11 years. In 11 years, I went from Genesis to Revelation 11 times. And if you do that 11 times, you kind of get the big picture. And I would come home and I said, you know what makes God mad? And he said, what? I said, you know what makes God mad? It's funny what makes God mad. Sinners don't make God mad. He's trying to save them. He died for them. He loves every snot-nosed one of them. That doesn't make him mad. It's not fornication, murder, lying, cheating, stealing that makes God mad. Now, that's sin. It'll kill you because sin's been judged. What makes God mad is not trusting him. He gets sideways, really upset. It's Proverbs 1. Nobody preaches it because it won't sell a book. But God said, I kept extending my hand of goodness, my hand of counsel, trying to help you and correct you. And every time I stuck my hand to you, you slapped it away. Every time, you just slap me away. He said, that's all right, because eventually there's going to come a day I won't stick my hand out anymore. And he said, you'll come looking for me, and you will not find me. And you will call my name, and I will not answer you. And when hell hits you, I will laugh. Now, nobody preaches that. It's in Proverbs 1. It's not on anybody's refrigerator, because it's a really scary scripture. God is long-suffering, but not forever. It's the goodness of God that leads men to repentance. And after a while, God, he'll just get tired of being good. Like, I mean, what else? And it really upsets him that he's good to us, and we won't respond to that because there is nothing else good in the universe except God. If I'm so good to you, why are you so mean and rebellious? Because I'm not trying to scare you. I'm trying to be good to you. And it's almost like it says, you know what, the church is like, it's like a marriage. A marriage is like a church, church is like marriage. It's like, what's my job? Well, Ephesians 5 says, as a husband, I'm to love my wife like Jesus loved me, and Jesus loved me when I wasn't lovable. It wasn't because I was loving him back. There was no guarantee I would love him back. There are some people who will never love Jesus back for going to the cross. Do you understand that? I was reading my devotional back in April, and this is a scary scripture. I read the New Living Translation, the Daily Walk Bible. Got all my kids one. They read it most of the time. Back in April, it talked about, said, broad is the way to destruction, and many are those who find it. Narrow is the way to salvation, and few are those who find it. And the modern English note in parentheses underneath that verse was, most people are going to hell. And I remember reading, I thought, well, that's an arrogant thing to say. And I got to think about it. Oh, my God. If that verse is true, then that statement's true. Broad is the way to destruction. Many are those who will find it. Narrow is the way to salvation. Few are those who will find it. Most people are going to go to hell. That's sad. That's scary. That's wrong. That's our job. It's to go love on people who don't deserve it, who don't have it coming, and to try to mess with them and draw them out of the goodness of God. Because that's what convicts people. Like I said, it's what put Peter on the deck of that boat. It was because he didn't expect to catch all those fish. And that's when he told the Lord, depart from me, for I'm a sinful man. In other words, I don't deserve this. And I can just imagine Jesus wishing some Jewish ham at the end of the boat, and kind of messes with you, doesn't it? It's the goodness of God that slapped in that boat. No, you didn't believe it. No, you don't deserve it. I'm God, and I like to work like this. I draw people out of my goodness. God's not trying to kill people, make people sick, and give them cancer, and kill them in a car wreck to get their attention. That's the devil. He steals, kills, and destroys. God's drawn out of his goodness. Well, if that's the example of a relationship, and marriage is a type of that relationship, then my job is to be good to my wife, whether she deserves it or not, whether she thanks me or not, whether she hugs me or not. My job is to be good to her. Serve her. Help her. Nobody told me that when I got married. That's why we hated each other 3 years into it. You're just like your mother. Well, that's not good to say. Because eventually those mothers die. And you've got to stand there at a graveside. And every next thing you ever said is too late. It's 6 foot under. You never did love my mother. Oh, honey, I was just mad at you. Well, you never did love my mother. I'm setting somebody free right now. Now, my mother lost alive, and she loves me because I say good things about her all the time. And I mean every one of them, because my wife's going to be like her eventually. And I want to treat them both really good. I've gone in, and we took all my kids in, and about 4 or 5 years, we painted her house for her. Now, she's got kids that should have painted it, grown boys. They didn't. They wouldn't, but I did. That's why they don't like me. Because they think we're uppity. Because we're Christians. And we're rich Christians. And it really makes them mad. I went in 2 years ago. My father-in-law, who's 92 at that time. No, 91. He was 91. He's had a 25-inch old color TV forever. One of them big boxes. Weighs a half ton, you know. Remember those big old Magnavox? 25 inches, big old box. Well, he'd had it forever. He kept it in pretty good shape. And of course, he's been retired since he was 57, you know, plays golf a little bit every week, likes to watch baseball games, likes the Atlanta Braves. Well, his TV went out. I didn't know it. I mean, we only go in there about 3 or 4 months a year. We'll go in, you know, try to go in 3 times a year, sometimes more. And we go in, and I walk into his house. It's a nice rental house. He owns it, but he'd been in a house, then he refurbished it, and he bought it, and he owns it. It's paid for. But on top of this 25-inch TV in his living room is this little nasty-looking black-and-white 11-inch TV. And it's rolling. He's sitting there watching the ball game. I said, what is this? What happened?
Oh, the TV went out. I said, well, my son gave me this out here. He said he wasn't using it, so he brought it to me.
Your son brought that to you? Your son that you raised his kids, brought you the nasty, skanky, 11-inch, roly-poly, black-and-white TV? What kind of sorry skank son is that? And I didn't say anything. I'm just livid. I thought, my God, I hope when I'm 91, if my TV goes out, my kids better buy me another one. Because the Bible says that parents lay up for the children, then the children lay up for the parents. You owe me. Big time. Good measure. Pressed down, shaking together, and running over. What I want for Christmas, you can't put under the Christmas tree. It's big. You think I'm joking? Well, I'm not. So I'm feeling holy. I told Lisa, I'll be back. I'm going down here to Super Walmart. I'll be right back. Let's just down the road about 2 miles to go down there, and I'm going to buy him a TV set. And I'm going and I'm looking at what kind of TV set I'm going to get. And I don't know if you know it or not, since we've gone high definition, they don't make those $300 TVs anymore. Well, they make those $800 TVs. The flat ones, you know. And I'm sitting there thinking, okay, I'm trying to be righteous and holy and get this old man a TV. I don't care if he dies 3 months from now. He needs to watch TV. I'm looking, so how much do I love him? I know I love him $300. I know I do. There's no place to put $300. You ever been there? Huh? You ever been there thinking you're going to do something righteous and holy, and then you get there like, my God. Well, dear God, I don't love him that much. My God. We've all been there. God loves to test you. Well, my wife shows up. What are you doing down here? She said, Daddy, watch that stinky black and white TV. Can't see that thing. You know, it's rolling. It's giving me a headache. My God. I'm going to buy him a TV set. Well, good. What are you going to get him? I'm looking. She pointed to one of those 800. That'd be a good one. It sure, it would. I was just thinking about that one. Not what you're thinking, but I was just thinking about that one. Because I love you too. And I'm driving home with you. Praise God. Amen. Yeah, I'm thinking about that one. My friend, I think I'm going to get that one. She said, well, it'd be good. And she walked off like it'd be normal to do. Well, that's an extra $500 I wasn't planning on spending. But I got it. Because I'm caught. I'm stuck. I'm trapped. I'm holy. And now I'm humble. And I'm broke. But I'm sowing seed. Thank you, Jesus. So by the time I got back to the house, I thought, now, I figured the brother's going to be mad at me just for getting the TV anyhow, since they were too sorry to get one, and I'm not going to let this tape out. I'll destroy this tape. Because I love my family. I love them all. Just sometimes you get mad at them. You know, when you're a Christian, people don't like you. Psalms 92. Because we used to not like Christians, remember? I remember when I wasn't a Christian. Do you like Christians? Good God, no. Bunch of doofus, weak-kneed, limp-wristed, sorry, no-good, sissy people. Bark like dogs in church and twirl around like they're at some kind of a carnival. I got better things to do in my life. Then one day, you know, some guy witnessed to me, and I got saved and filled with the Holy Ghost and messed me up. I became one. Thank God. I go back to the house, set that big old flat screen TV up. Of course, he's 91. He has no idea what it is. Just a TV. He doesn't know if it cost $80 or $23. It doesn't matter to him. What you got? Got you a television. We're going to take that black and white back to the bedroom. You can watch it back there if you want to. We'll get you a decent TV you can see. You don't have to sit up real close. Well, I plugged it up and whatever. Well, I'm just finishing hooking it up. Man, it is nice. Whoa, it's like going to a drive-in movie. Woo! That's a nice one. I'd like to get me one like that. Eventually I did, because it convicted me. Well, all of a sudden, you know, his boys show up. They walk in on top of this busted 25-inch Magnavox, this new high-definition flat screen light. And they just walked in. They just kind of glanced at it, kept walking on back to the kitchen. Like, they wouldn't even talk to me. They hate me worse now than when I painted the house. Went in 3 months later, and my father-in-law, he likes to keep a cold drinks out on his porch, so he used to keep just an ice chest and put ice in it. He's getting older, he didn't have to do that, so let's just get him a good cheap refrigerator. You can buy them, you know, got dents on them or whatever. You get a good refrigerator for $100 somewhere. And so I went and put him in the refrigerator on the back porch. And we've done little things that I think a normal child should do for their parent. I think. this planet works off the law of seed, time, and harvest. The Bible says to remember not only your friends, to remember your father's friends. Oh, yeah. Because somebody put something in your dad, and your dad put something in you, and you owe somebody. That's why what I'm getting ready to read you here, some people don't think they owe anybody anything. Yeah, you do. We owe a lot of people. See, we get to think, the devil makes us think somebody owes us. Nobody owes us nothing. Jesus gave us everything we need. All things pertain to life and godliness Jesus got for us when he came into our life. We're covered. Our job is to go help somebody else. Anyhow, let's read this right here. Let me just do this. Look at this. 2 Timothy chapter 3. This is about the last days where we're living now. It says this. Said, you should know this, Timothy, that in the last days, I'm in verse 1 of chapter 3 of 2 Timothy. You should know this, Timothy, that in the last days there will be very difficult times. For people will love only themselves and their money. Now, I teach this to my children probably monthly. I've read this to them. I said, it's the last days. Now, how long is that? I don't know. Jesus might not be coming for another 100 years, 50, 30, 10. I don't know. We thought he was coming in 63, 68, 69, 73, 79, 88, 89. You know, 2000 is it. You know, man, the computer glitch was going to go down and the world's collapsed and Jesus would come get us. And then it was 2003. And then, you know, it was 2006. And here we are in 2009. Like, where's he at? But that's 2012. Yeah, here he comes. We got it now. He's coming. Well, he is coming. The Bible says in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 14, the last days there'll be scoffers saying, where is Jesus? Now, this was written 2,000 years ago. 2,000 years ago. Where is Jesus? We've heard about Jesus coming. We don't see no stinking Jesus. Where is he at? My grandmother talked about Jesus. I hadn't seen him. So, well, he's coming. Why isn't he here? Well, because in 2 Peter it says, because God's real patient. He doesn't want anybody to die and go to hell. So he's being very patient with the world, trying to get as many saved as possible. You can read that for yourself in any translation that says it in there, King James or New Living. God's trying to get everybody saved. And when it finally reaches everybody and everybody's had an opportunity, he'll look at his son and say, you can go get him now. And he'll come get us. I think we're getting close. How close? I don't know. Doesn't matter. I don't control that. As my old Baptist pastor used to tell me, he said, I'm not on the planning committee. I'm just on the reception committee. My job's to work till he gets here. You just work until you hear your name called. Quit trying to pick the Antichrist. He cannot be revealed until we're gone. So quit trying to guess who he is. You're going to be wrong. God said, unless he lied, that maybe somebody can sneak in and find out. He said he cannot be revealed until we're gone. So we're just occupying, saving the world, raising our kids, taking care of our spouse, taking care of our parents and our grandparents, taking care of our neighbor's dog. We're just taking care of stuff. We're stewards of this planet. We're stewards of God's people. It's what we do. We spend our life serving people. That's why a lot of people who retire early die early if they don't get busy doing something else. God gifted each one of us with something to do to serve our fellow man. Just because I retire from a company doesn't mean I stop using the gift God gave me in here. If I stop using my gift, I might as well go home. You keep using your gift. God placed us here on purpose for a reason. We're not here accidentally. We're here on purpose. Get busy using your gift. That's when you're going to be happy, fulfilled, wealthy, because things come when you help other people. 1 Peter chapter 4 says, every man has received a gift. Use it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. He was gifted speaking. Let him speak as of the oracles of God. He was gifted serving. Let him serve as the ability God gives. We all have a gift. Romans 11:29, the gifts and callings of God without repentance. Once God gives a gift, he won't take it away. Gifts don't take you to heaven. Jesus takes you to heaven. Gifts for serving your fellow men and earning a living on this planet. The problem is most Christians don't know they have a gift. They're just mad. They're lucky and they do something. Well, find out what your gift is. Your gift will make room for you. Your gift will make you wealthy. Your gift will give you influence. Your gift will make you famous, but not if you don't do anything with it. That's why you need family. Family provokes you, encourages you, pays for you sometimes, helps you. That's why family is so important. Isolation is a form of New Testament punishment. Did you know that? That's why God said in Genesis 2, it's not good for man to be alone. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 9, two are better than one. Matthew 18, 9, if any two of you shall agree on anything, that's the Father will be done. If one can put 1,000 to flight, two can put 10,000 to flight. Two is an incredible number in the kingdom of God. That's why anybody that gets to the point where, I don't need anybody, you're a liar. I don't need anybody, you're a liar. You're made in God's image, and God needs everything. God needs trees to praise him, rocks to praise him. Got angels flapping wings around his throne, praising him. And you're made in the image of God. If God needs praise, you need praise. If you say you don't, you're a liar. But you can't get praise unless you're helping somebody. You don't get praises because you showed up in a room. I'm here. Oh, praise God. That's tomorrow night. I jumped ahead. Anyhow, know that in the last days there'll be very difficult times, for people will love only themselves and their money. And they'll be boastful and proud, scoffing at God. Man, I'll tell you what, they've made more fun of God lately. You know, for the last three presidential elections, Christians have got their own category. You notice that? In the last 12 years, we got our own column. This is what the born-again evangelicals are doing. Really? That's incredible. Did you know in this last election, it's on CNN, that all evangelical, charismatic Word of Faith Christians, just charismatic Word of Faith Christians, this is on the national news during the election, comprise some 34% of all the electoral people that can vote. That's almost one-third. One-third of all people who vote are born-again, tongue-talking people. What if we all voted together on something? We want to do this. Somebody would have to listen to us. But we're too busy fighting each other. That's what the devil does. Get you fighting each other so you don't find him. That's what happens in a marriage. You get to fighting your spouse instead of fighting the devil, and fighting your kids instead of fighting the devil. And he didn't have to worry about you. You're too busy fighting each other. That's why dwell with each other according to peace. Don't give evil for evil, railing for railing, accusation for accusation. On the contrary, give a blessing. That's what I've caused you to do. So when somebody unleashes verbal evil, smile at them real big. God bless you. Woo! That was nasty. How can I help you? Because you need some. I'm not making that up. It's in the Bible. Anyhow. They'll be boastful, proud, scoffing at God, disobedient to their parents, and ungrateful. They will consider nothing sacred. They will be unloving, unforgiving. They will slander others. They'll have no self-control. They will be cruel. They'll hate what is good. They'll betray their friends. They will be reckless. They'll be puffed up with pride. They will love pleasure rather than God. They will act religious, but they will reject the power that can make them godly. Stay away from people like that. That's New Testament. He said, in the last days, there will be some people you really shouldn't be hanging around with. Stay away from them because you'll become like them. Like kind draws like kind. Proverbs 13:24. If you want to be wise, walk with wise men. Companion of fools will be destroyed. I've said it twice, I think, this third time. The number one way the devil takes our children out is through their social life. If you don't train your children how to be a friend, they'll never have one, because you can't have one unless you know how to be one. You have to sow it before you can reap it. Not everybody you're friendly to will be friendly back to you. No different than everybody God loves doesn't necessarily love him back. But it is a law that will work in how you build a life. Go serve somebody. They'll love you. They don't care who you are. You go help them, they don't care who you are. You're helping them. That's love in action. That's an incredible thought. Now, Psalm 112, look at this. Talk about family tonight. This is a good one. You got to get your mind set on who you are, who you belong to, where you're going, why you're here. Otherwise, you'll be sitting on the tailgate of a pickup truck in a Walmart parking lot at 2 a.m. on Saturday, just hanging out, spitting tobacco juice, smoking cigarette or weed or something, talking stupid, because you have no vision for your life. Now, what I'm talking about tonight, just briefly, is how to keep men from failing, because men are the problem, because we're the head. Men are the problem. It's our fault. Everything in my house is my fault. Everything. It's my name on the mailbox. It's my name on the checkbooks along with my wife, but it's my last name, not hers. My kids have my last name, not hers. If they mess up, it's my fault. It's my name that they have. Women are smiling, but they're not saying that. I got that's good. That's geez. According to the federal government, this year in 2009, one out of every two children that will be born this year in the United States will spend some time in a single-parent home before they're 18. That's half of all children. The devil hates the family. Daniel 7:25. We're at the saints of God by putting a constant course of hardships upon them, ruining their estates and inheritances and weakening their families. The devil hates the family because we are the image of God. The devil couldn't get at God. God fired him from his job, kicked him out of his post, so he's doing the next best thing. He's getting at us. It's like getting mad at your boyfriend and your girlfriend and throwing darts at their picture on the wall. You can't get at them, but you can throw stuff at their picture. We are God's image. The devil hates our guts. But Jesus has given us authority over him. But if we don't use it, he'll pound us. He'll try to destroy the core of all civilization, which is the family. So one out of every two kids born in America, the most church, most prosperous, most educated nation on the planet, will not make it by 18. Half will come out in a single-parent home. Their family won't stay together. One out of three children in the United States this year will be born to people who aren't married. They're just living together because they're trying to outsmart the devil. Well, I saw the hell of a divorce my parents went through, and we'll trick the devil. We won't get married. We'll just live together. Well, people who are shacked up, now we call it cohabiting because it sounds better. If you're cohabiting instead of shacking up, you are five times more likely to break up than people who are married, and that's a government number. You're not tricking the devil. He hates you five times worse. One out of three children in the United States this year will not graduate from 12th grade high school. We have a 33% dropout rate in the United States public school system. One out of four children born this year in the United States will be born to a teenage mom. 25% of all babies born this year will be born to a teenage mom. She's not grown up herself. One out of five kids will live below the poverty level. One out of six kids will live in poor health. And the United States ranks number one in the world in the number of fatherless homes. We have more fatherless homes in the United States than Bangladesh, China, India, Russia, any other nation. Because we have raised a lot of 40-year-old thumb-sucking adolescents who do not know how to be men. Because men hate looking stupid. It's our number one goal. What's your goal today? To not look stupid. That's why we don't ask for directions. It looks stupid. We'll spend, 4 hours in a tank of gas, but by God, we'll find it. I'll find it. Shut up. I'll find it. Brag about it. Because the number one need of all men is honor. We want to go where we look good. We don't like looking stupid. That's why we don't like doing things we've never done. Listen, I'm typical. Man, I sleep on the same side of my bed every night. I'm not sleeping on that side. That's your side. I'm sleeping on this side. That's my pillow. I drink out of the same cup. We must have 50 coffee cups. I drink out of the same one. If it's not on the front, I'll dig until I find it. That's my cup. I sit, of our eight chairs, I sit on the one on the left-hand side by the window at the head of the table. That's my chair. Don't sit there. Get up. I'm not eating breakfast unless I can sit in my chair. I could go on, but you get the point. Men, we hate change. We like being comfortable because we know I look good here, and I'm going to stay right where I look good. That's why God gave me a spouse to tell me I don't look good. That I look incredibly stupid. God loved me so much, he gave me a wife. Anyhow. 2 Timothy 3 talks about the end times and what's going on, and it's a bad time and all that, but we're not to panic. Okay, we're not to panic. That's the world. Where sin abounds, grace much more abounds somewhere else. Do you understand that? And so what I was trying to share last night, it's the expect a miracle thing. What are you believing for? Well, if you don't know what God's promised you, you don't know what to believe for. You're just trying to survive like everybody else. You're trying to hang on. People, it's no good to hang on. There's too much we need to do. We're supposed to be helping orphans, widows, unemployed people. People in prison, help their kids, help the sick get well, help those that don't have a house. That's our job. Well, we can't do it if we're not taken care of. Well, I got to find out that it's God's will that I be taken care of. That's why you read in the first seven Proverbs, it's in there four times, it is God's will that we be a happy people. God wants happy people. The first child ever born on this planet had a problem so severe, God himself came down to deal with it. Cain had a problem so severe, God came down person to deal with it, and the problem was he wasn't happy. Genesis 4, verse 6, God came down and said, Cain, why aren't you happy? God was concerned that there was a child born that wasn't happy. Why aren't you happy, Cain? Well, Cain's mad about the sacrifice thing with Abel. And Cain wouldn't answer God. He just pushed his lip out of God. And God said, I'll tell you why you're not happy. You're not happy because you're not doing what's right. If you do what's right, you will be happy. But since you're not doing what's right, sin is crouching at the door. It desires to have you, but you must learn to master it. Unfortunately for Cain, he never did. God said, I want happy people. Three times in it's God's will that we live long. We have a long life. Four times in it's God's will that we be a prosperous people. It's God's will that we be a happy, long-living, prosperous people. If you don't know that, you won't fight for it. the average age, the average lifespan of the Apache male in New Mexico today is 48 years of age. Everybody else is living to be about 78. That's why somebody needs to take the gospel to the Apache male and says, the devil's lied to you. You're dropping out 30 years too early. But they think it's normal because you believe what you hear the most of. You believe what you hear. That's why guard your heart with all diligence for out of the issues of life. You better watch what you feed on, what you listen to, what you read, what you allow yourself to think about. That's why the Bible says, if you think a stupid thought that's trying to exalt itself against this, throw that thought out of your brain. Think on these things, whatever's lovely, just, honest, praiseworthy. Think on this, because you'll do what you think. You'll say what you think. People all the time come for counseling. Why do they act that way, Joe? I said, well, they act that way because they think that way. And they think that way because they feed on stuff. They got to change what they feed on. That's why you're supposed to meditate in this day and night. This day, this tonight, in the morning, in the night. In otherwise, I'm going to think stupid. And my wife will tell me, that's stupid. That's my thought. I thought that up all by myself. Let me go get me some better thoughts. Anyhow. Psalms 112 is my favorite passage in the entire Bible. I love this. My kids get this read to them once a week when they come to my office. I'll read it to you. I like this translation. It's real short. But this is an image of a Christian family, especially in the last days. Now look at this. Psalm 112, verse 1, New Living Translation, verse 1. Praise the Lord. How joyful. Everybody say joyful. Joyful. Say it again. Joyful. How joyful are those who fear the Lord. The greatest prayer you'll ever pray for your family is, Father, I give you permission. Psalm 34, verse 11, which says, hearken to me, you children, come to me, and I will teach you the fear of God. The greatest prayer you'll ever pray for your wife, your husband, your children. God, I give you permission to teach my spouse, to teach my children, to teach me and my family to fear you. For the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom and the beginning of knowledge. And with that wisdom, Proverbs 3:16 comes long life, riches, and honor. The stuff everybody's chasing in the world comes from fearing God. And you don't get the fear of God by praying over you, anointing you with oil, walking around you seven times, throwing your coat on you, spitting on you. You got to be taught. The more you get in the Word of God, the more you fear God. The more you want to honor Him. The more you fear God, the wiser you become. The wiser you become, the richer you become. The happier you become. The longer living you become. This is our life. This is Jesus in a book. Do you understand that? And so you can go to 50 marriage seminars, but if you don't start changing your heart, it won't do any good. Because your flesh won't let you do what you've learned. You'll just get mad and holler and cuss. Just like your mother, just like your father, shut up. I never should have married you. My God, you're an idiot. I don't know who raised you. You're just a doof. Well, that won't get you any pucker time. How joyful are those who fear the Lord and delight in obeying His commandments. And I said Sunday that all blessing comes through obedience. Isaiah 119, Job 36, 11, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1 through 3. All blessing comes through obedience. If I can't obey what I don't know, my job's to find out, and then God will help me obey. It says this, their children will be successful everywhere. Put that on the refrigerator for this year. I don't care who your kids are tonight, what they've done. I don't care if they're 15 or 55. Put that on the refrigerator. Father, I thank you because I fear you. And I delight in your commandments. My seed will be mighty upon this planet. That's what it says in the King James. My children will be successful everywhere. And I believe that. Now, man, I've got normal kids. We got six of them. Age 32 down to 19. We got normal kids. Yes, we do. Yep. They're really good Christian kids. But they are normal. I've had two of them arrested. Those were my girls. Now, they didn't shoot anybody or get drunk or dope up. They didn't pay speeding tickets, never got to put tags on the thing, and weren't wearing their seatbelt. You can do two or three of those, they'll just take you and lock you up. My second daughter, who's a holy woman, got locked up on Christmas Eve. Doing last-minute shopping, borrowed my truck. Tags were expired. That's why I wasn't driving. I just didn't tell her. I didn't know if she was going to drive it. And then she had two speeding tickets she'd forgot to pay in another county. And her driver's license had been expired for a year. And the officer who goes to our church apologized, but I got to lock you up. Man, I thought we were going to get her a psychiatrist. She liked to win. Of course, they put you in down there. This is not a church prayer meeting down there. These are drunk, doped up, mad, cussing, fornicating. If you go in the bathroom, it's right there, it's the toilet. That was a nasty night. We shined out of hickey mode. Well, couldn't get her out because everybody was gone on Christmas Eve. Couldn't get her out until the sun came up 6 o'clock next morning. We had a great Christmas. Jingle bell, jingle bell, jingle all the way. Got to minister to a lot of people down at the jail. It was an incredible night. People are busy on Christmas Eve. You got to be home decorating your tree or something. Megan's a megnog. Anyhow, we got normal kids. They've been very successful. My oldest daughter just became a college professor. I have a college professor. Incredible. Northeast State, Oklahoma, just hired my daughter. Her husband died 7 years ago of cancer. We weren't expecting that. Nobody in our family dies. They just don't. We live long. Denise's family lives long. My family lives long. But I realize something. Every family's got a different demon they fight. Devils get inside a family, try to come down the family line. We realize something we didn't know. He got diagnosed with cancer. We realized he'd had 7 family members, aunts, uncles, and grandparents all die of cancer. I said, that's not normal. That's a devil. That has to be taken authority over. Somebody needs to be pleading the blood and being aware of what's going on. Plus, he was a college athlete, played tennis, played golf in college, man. Great kid. MCI WorldCom hired my son-in-law out of college at $120,000 a year. That was his starting salary. They sent a limo after him. He's that smart. First car is a BMW he ordered from Germany. They delivered it from Germany. Special. Really nice. My daughter's ring is a $10,000 diamond. We loved him. God bless you. You got any brothers? I got other girls. Woo! Went to Oral Roberts University and graduated. He's a great kid, but he got cancer. Well, we all got together and prayed and did what we could. And he went into remission, got well, no more cancer, and got out of the hospital. A year later, it came back because the devil never plays fair. The Bible says, where you're weak, there will I make you strong. You got to know how to strengthen yourself if you got a weakness. You can't just let it flail on the wind. You don't make money with your weakness. You make money with your strength. But your weakness can destroy your ability to make money if you don't shore it up. There's 3 parts of every job. I used to do an industry. There's a third of your job you like doing. You're good at it. And when you do that part of your job, people praise you. There's a third of your job you can do and you will do if somebody puts enough pressure on you. And there's a third of your job and my job we hate doing. When we do that part of our job, people gripe at us because we're no good at it. And most people avoid that third part of their job like the plague. Well, if you don't put time into the one third where you're not good, you're going to get fired. You won't get a raise. You're not going to make money with your weakness, but you cannot let it destroy you. Again, that's why the Bible says, where you're weak, there will make you strong. If you got a weakness of cancer in your family or anger or pornography or drunkenness, or might want to give that some attention. Might want to find some scriptures for that and start thanking God. That's not part of us, devil. I'm a redeemed child of God, been bought by the blood of the Lamb. That has no permission to come down to me. I don't care what my daddy or granddaddy did. It has nothing to do with me. I'm a child of God. I'm a brand new creation. Kumbaya. Because you have to get aggressive. Well, we didn't know it. A year later, he got sick. Cancer came back, worse than the first time. And he's in the hospital a long time. Here, lost 50 pounds, all of his hair. Man, that's nasty. We had people you would know if I quoted big name ministers, because I know some folks. Man, we had them Shondai Hickey mowing over him. Greased him up like a pig at the 4th of July. Got healed again. Totally gone. Clean. Got trying to gain his weight back. Well, 8 months later, it came back again. 2 days later, he's dead. We lost him. Daughter's down there at the hospital, and both of them are down there quoting scripture. He's on one intensive care that night. All of a sudden, code blue. They're out there, can the glands rest, and they go running in there trying to, he's gone. They're trying to, boom, shock him back. Sherry's on top of bed trying to raise from the dead. Jessica Shondai Hickey Moore, they're trying to get nurses to drag him out. They thought they'd gone nuts. They're just trying to be Christians and bring life back into him, but he's gone. We lost him. We buried him. I remember thinking after, you know, 2 or 3 months, Sarah's just kind of numb, you know. Because she asked me, is he going to die? Nope. Your problem's not him dying. Your problem's him and you getting married, Kylie. Because you've been married, but not really, because you've been fighting cancer the first 2 years of your marriage. You don't know each other yet. That's going to be your challenge, not fighting this. Because I never thought he'd die. If you'd ask me, is your son not going to die? No, nobody in our family dies. Nobody dies early in our family. We all live long. We have faith for that. We do. There's some things we don't have faith for. We came out of dire poverty. Both my wife and me came out of dire poverty, big-time poverty. So we constantly believe God for that because I realize that's a weakness in our family. We're changing that. My father-in-law went to the 8th grade. My dad went to the 12th grade twice. They finally just let him go. But they both got saved, you know, and began to prosper. And my daddy always taught me two things. If you work hard and pay your tithes, you get opportunities others don't get. And so he worked hard and tithes, and he retired a blessed man. My father-in-law retired a blessed man. But education was a bad deal. So I went to college for a year, and they kicked me out of the University of Tennessee after my freshman year. They wrote me a letter. I can never go back there ever for reasons I'm not going to go into. So I spent 7 years going to night school, getting back what my daddy would have paid for. Because I realized you only get paid for two things on this planet, what you know and what you can do. And based on my paycheck, I didn't know nothing, and I couldn't do nothing. So we determined all of our kids are going to go to college. I remember one time we went and bought big frames and hung on the wall in the living room. My kids came home from school one day, and they said, "What is that?" And they're massive picture frames, double pane glass, black frame, brass nameplate, and they cover half the living room wall. They're huge. So what is that? And I said, "Well, that's where you're going to hang your college degree. All of you going to college, you're going to hang your college degree right here because we're the ones going to help you pay for it. So the original stays here. Get a copy for yourself. But that's where the original is going to hang right here." I remember Jessica said, "Did God tell you we're going to college?" I said, "Nope, Mom did, and it's the second best thing." I don't have you show up my house and you're 40 years old, put your finger in my face. "I wish you'd maybe do something. I wish you'd maybe." I'm going to. You hate me now, love me later. I'm going to make you go get a college degree if I have to drag you by the hair of your head. You're all going. And so my fourth thing gets out this year, and it's been incredible. Anyhow, when Sarah's husband died, you know, when Pastor and I were sharing just a little bit last time, when Moses died, they gave him 30 days to mourn. God said, "You got 30 days to cry, squall and bawl, throw your dust in the air, and after that, shut up, clean up, and let's go on. You'll see him again one day, he's dead." There's a time for everything, Ecclesiastes 3. And I got to think, my daughter, she needs to do something. You got too much you're thinking about. "My God, where's God?" Shut up. I don't know. If I knew, I'd tell you. I didn't think he's going to die anyhow. It shows you how spiritual I am. Do you think he's going to die? No, I'd have swore the last time he drew his last breath, he'd die. No, he's not going to die. He's sick of it all. He won't die. So I was wrong. Shows you my spiritual level, not there. I don't know. Why? I don't know, baby doll. I have no idea. Nobody in my family ever died early. Nobody in your wife, mama's family ever died early. We don't do that. I expect y'all to live a long life. Prayed it over your whole life that God teach you to fear him. That's going to bring long life. I expect y'all to live long. You better get your life together. You're going to be here a while. Because I prayed that my whole life. I don't know. I know you're going to get remarried. Yes, you are. I'm believing God for another husband right now. Kumbaya and come on in. In the meantime, you're going to go back to school. What for? Because you need to go help somebody. You're going to sit around and feel sorry for yourself. You're going to help somebody. She's got an elementary education degree. Taught 5th grade. I said, "We're going to send you back and get you a degree." "In what?" "I don't care." And so we argued about it for about a month. I said, "So you're going to become a reading specialist. You know, you seem to be good at that anyhow." "Well, what do? They help people that can't read. And you're good at it." And so, long story short, she went and she got her master's degree. Dropped pretty much the whole way. Came out, straight A's, the master's degree. Graduated with honors. The state of Oklahoma wanted to hire her at double her current salary. I said, "Guess what? You get paid for what you know, what you can do. Right now, you know more than you did 3 years ago." Woo! So she spent 2 years helping other people. And so the schools are trying to hire because she can help. She's really good at helping people that have struggled reading read with all kinds of problems. There's all kinds of reading problems. Got to be able to read to make it in life. And there's ways of learning. There are people that will help you read. There's public libraries. There's courses that you can learn to read. I know a third of America can't read, whether you know that or not. That means a third of you sitting here tonight cannot read well. And I struggled with reading when I was in school. I don't want to read. I just want to play football and baseball and wrestle. Spit tobacco juice, go hunting, fishing, and shoot something. I don't want to read nothing. That's part of the reason they kicked me out of the University of Tennessee after you. But I went back and learned to read real well. I made an A in trigonometry at age 28. I couldn't even spell trigonometry in high school. Well, I needed trigonometry. I can teach you about sine, cosine, and tangent. I know it really well because I needed it. So Sarah went, she starts helping people because I've told her, go serve somebody, go serve somebody. Well, she's helping a lot of kids, and it's a tough deal. These kids don't know how to read. It's a struggle. Mom and dad are upset or they're mad, and you know, you're dealing not only with kids, you're dealing with parents. But, man, she's got a great heart for it. Did it well. She did it so well, a college professor that she had when she was at Northeastern State called and said, "You know, man, you really got a good reputation. You know, the state of Oklahoma's tried to hire you." And she said, "Yeah, but I don't want to live in Oklahoma City. I want to live here in Tulsa. Would you be interested in maybe being a college professor?" Now, colleges are cutting back. Let me give you the carnal side of this. They're cutting back. Colleges are cutting back everywhere. So they're going to adjunct professors, which are not full-time. They're just part-time. But if you teach for one semester, you're a legitimate college professor. It goes on your resume. Your income goes up. A lot. So she's in her first semester this summer teaching at the university. And come August 28th, she'll be a legitimate, certified college professor. And once she's there, Oral Roberts University wants to hire her. So she doesn't have to drive an hour every day. She can drive right there. And so the point I'm trying to tell you is we are here to serve. If you start serving, doors will open up for you. If you're selfish, nobody does anything for me. You're going to be right there until Jesus comes to get you. You can sing sad songs. Listen, the devil's got people trying to mess with you. I'm not stupid. The devil hates you. He hates me. He's got people trying to stop you and mess with you and do you wrong. Take your raise. Take your job. Take your money. Well, you're going to sit and cry about it. You're going to stand up and do something. You're going to stand up and start believing God. God, I'm surrounded with shield of divine favor. People like me. Devil, whatever you take, you go back seven times. It's going to cost you. It's going to cost you. Don't touch it. Jessica went into banking, realized she's not a good corporate banker because you got to really have a cutthroat thing, so she realized she's better at accounting. So she's an accountant for a really wealthy guy, Spirit-filled car dealership, owns four car dealerships in Tulsa. She's a CPA for him, making good money. And Corey's my journalism major. They couldn't even pass an ACT test. When Corey made a C in math, we bought cake and ice cream. Oh, my God. Thank you, Jesus. You made a C. Thank God. She just couldn't convert to paper. But real hard worker. Of all my girls, she got thrown out of more basketball games. Technical. Sam! And she's just the shortest and littlest of all my girls, but she's got great hips. And so she just throw people. She never got verbal. She never yelled, hollered, screamed, or cuss. She's real quiet. But mean as not. Spit the foul line. You set the foul line. Because she's short. She hit the foul line. And she just put her foot on their foot. She broke a couple. But she's like, what? Corey, stop that! What? Got thrown out of two soccer games. She's the captain of the basketball team, captain of soccer, but she didn't finish all of her games. Because she hated being the middle child. I'm the middle child. There's no pictures of me in the album. That's right. We got tired of taking them. So we have lots of pictures of Sarah and lots of Jesse. We got none of you. We just stopped taking pictures. It's expensive. Because we only had one child in the 10-year span. That was Corey. Had two kids in 18 months. We thought we wanted five, and after having two, we don't want any more. My God, that's it. Yeah. Well, Jessica went off to school 5 years later. First time Denise and I've been alone in 7 years. I'll never remember the thought. I remember why I married you. I remember why I married you, and 9 months or 2 weeks later, we had a baby. I'm not making that story. I was like, my God, what were we thinking? Don't do that again. So Corey went off to kindergarten 5 years later, and I remember why I married you. I remember why I married you. And 9 months, 3 weeks, 2 days later, we had our fourth baby. Like, ah, goodness. And the problem with that is we dropped three babies in 2.5 years. We couldn't find the brakes. Babies are falling like rainwater out of heaven. It's like, what were we doing? So, of course, not the baby. She's not the duck. She's in the middle. I'm just the middle child. That's right, because God loves you, and he made you the middle child on purpose. Because you need to be tougher than these other ones, because they're not going where you're going. Madeline Manning Mims, a great Olympic track star, born with bad lungs, thought she was going to die. Her mama would get her up in the projects every morning at 5 o'clock, take her downstairs and run around the block. Not to make her a track star, but to keep her from dying, to build her lungs up. Madeline said, I got in bed one morning after running around the block in the cold, and the projects up there, it's not safe anyhow. Back in bed, mama got me covered up, cooked me a little breakfast, and mama came back and said, it just dawned on me. She said, Mama, why do you make me get up and run every morning? I don't see any of my friends out there. I said, Mama sat down on the edge of the bed, and here's what she said to me. She says, baby, you're not going where the other children are going. The price you pay is different. I made a plaque out of that. That hangs in my office. Quit. Well, they don't have to. They don't have to. Shut up. You do. Because you're going somewhere different. I told Corey, you're the middle child on person. God loves you because you're going to have to be tougher where you're going. You've got to know how to talk to people and counter people and deal with stuff they don't have to deal with. But if she has, and she became the editor-in-chief at Lee University, that college paper, that was the greatest miracle this side of heaven. My goodness, that's a kid couldn't even pass an ACT test. Paul Kahn got up the chapel and said, one of the greatest things happened to school in the last 5 years is this paper right here, and that's Corey. That's a kid couldn't pass an ACT test because your gift will make room for you. Everybody's got one. Quit trying to use your sister's gift, your brother's gift. What's your gift? Get busy chasing what God put in you, not what somebody else has got. Okay, let's see if we can get this read here. Your children will be successful everywhere. An entire generation of godly people will be blessed. They themselves will be wealthy. Now, this is true until about 2006 when the recession hits, and this didn't work. I was doing a financial seminar in Jacksonville, Florida, a year and a half ago. This is August. Oh, I guess it's been last year. It was August last year when the stock market did the belly flop. Remember when it did the belly flop? That's dinner. Monday morning, I get up to Hotel USA Today. Congress confirms we're in a recession. I thought, well, dear God, we thought we might be. We hope we weren't, but it's here. And I took it to the seminar that morning. I'm doing Sunday morning, Sunday night, Monday, Tuesday, 10 a.m., 7 p.m., financial seminar. We had a good crowd there in Jacksonville. And I took the paper that morning, 10 o'clock, says to the guys, I don't know if you read the paper this morning. We hope we weren't in one. We thought we might be. It wasn't looking good, but Congress has confirmed we're in a recession. It's here. It's legitimate. And I don't see much reason to teach a financial seminar in a recession. It just seems stupid to me. So I was going to go home, but the plane tickets are been paid for, and so is the hotel. So if it's all right, I'm just going to stay. We'll go through the scriptures this morning, the notes, and tonight, and tomorrow morning, tomorrow night. And so if you want to, come back and just write everything down, okay, and keep it. Just keep all the scriptures we're going to give you. Just keep them in a notebook somewhere, because as soon as the recession's over with, this is going to kick in. And it's going to be great. It's just God can't do anything right now because we're in a recession, dear God. People getting laid off, it's bad. They stared at me for 20 seconds. And finally, somebody bust out laughing. Thank God. Whose report are you going to believe? Are we the head, not the tail, above and not beneath? Everything we set our hand to prospers. We're going to have plenty of children, plenty to feed them. Or is God lying? Well, that can't happen in a recession. My God, don't be stupid. I'm God. I can't fix a recession. You just got to suck it up and tighten up. And eat peanut butter. I don't know. If you don't read this, the devil will lie to you and you'll start backing up. There were more first-time millionaires last year than the history of our country and more first-time bankruptcies than the history of America. Which line do you want to get in? Real important what you believe. Goes on, here's what he says. They themselves will be wealthy, even during a recession. Their good deeds will last forever. Light shines in the darkness for the godly. They are generous, compassionate, and righteous. Good comes to those who lend money generously, conduct their business fairly. Such people will not be overcome with evil. Those who are righteous will be long remembered. They do not fear bad news. They confidently trust in the Lord to care for them. They are confident and fearless. They can face their foes triumphantly. They share freely. They give generously to those in need. Their good deeds will be remembered. They will have influence and honor. This is us. Who are you? I'm a child of God. You perfect? Not yet. Heading there. The righteous fall seven times a day and get back up. We're not the perfect people. We're the getting back up people. Every day I still repent and I still forgive every day. I'm growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus. It's what I'm doing. And what I'm going to do is give you a real short sermon. Here it is. Here's why this is what all men need to do. But there's a reason men fail and they back up. We don't like looking stupid and we run. We shouldn't. Somebody should have taught us the Word of God. Number one, the reason most men fail is they don't know how to sacrifice. Our job's to sacrifice, not look good. Men are the head of the family. A marriage is a funeral. Hallmark's got the cards wrong. I'm so sorry I heard you got married. Because a marriage is a covenant. In a covenant, there's no covenant unless somebody dies. If you don't die at that marriage seminar, you're a half-dead walking around zombie. You still stink. You sound bad. Because what you do at that wedding, you say, I am now dying to myself. I promise before God and these people, I'm going to spend the rest of my life living for you. Well, I didn't know that when I got married. I thought I was going to marry somebody going to make me happy the rest of my life. Not me have to make happy the rest of their life. Nobody explained the detail while we're eating cake and throwing rice at each other. It's going to cost you. What? It's going to cost you. Not cost me nothing. Her parents are paying for this. Oh, trust me, it's coming. Kumbaya. You know, 2 weeks into our, 2 weeks! 2 weeks into our marriage. We're sitting up on Saturday morning. Nick's got a job. I got a job. 2 weeks! We get up on Saturday morning eating some pancakes, just talking. She says, Joe, let's talk about our future. I said, okay, babe. She's not mad. We're just having a good time. We've been kissing for 2 weeks. Sucking the lips off each other's face, setting a Guinness Book of World Records number, I'm telling you. She said, we need to talk about our future. And I said, okay. We're sitting there at a little table eating at that little garage apartment. She said, Joe, you need a better job, make more money. I know that. Well, just as long as you understand that, you don't make enough money. I'm working on it. You want any children? Sure, I want some children. How many do you want? I don't know. I'm not going to have them. You're going to have them. How many do you want? She said, I want 5. I said, well, that's better than 12. That's a good number. She said, when do you want to have them? I said, well, I don't know. You're the one's going to have them. She said, well, I want to wait 5 years till we get a house and some money and a better car and, you know, some furniture. I said, sure. Well, all right. So sure enough, January 1st, 1977, we had our first baby. She went on to say, and Joe, if anything ever happens to my father, my mother will come live with us. And this is 37 years ago. Her mother's still in good shape and good health. But back then, and of course, when you're in your 20s, you're going to live forever. You don't think about that. And she said, I won't put my mother in the nursing home. She'll come live with us. I said, great, that's fine. Fine with me. I love your mother. Love her as much as I love my own mom. You know, we're eating pancakes, pouring more syrup. She's going on. And all of a sudden, Tom told me, well, wait a minute. Where's she going to sleep? Well, she'll sleep in our bed in our bedroom. When are we going to sleep? We're going to sleep on a pull-out sofa. I said, honey, we don't own a pull-out sofa. She said, you'll have to buy one. Well, how long are we going to sleep on the pull-out sofa, honey? Well, until you build a room onto the house for my mother. I said, honey, we don't own a house. We rent. And she said, you'll have to buy one. And I want you to know, 2 hours later, my life got more expensive than I ever dreamed because we never talked about that when we were dating. The kissing's starting to cost me some chunk of change. And then 3 years into marriage, everything that was new when you got married is wearing out. Couches wore out. Transmission's leaking. Refrigerator's making a funny noise. Dryer door won't stay shut unless you put duct tape on it. She's not wearing makeup. I put on 52 pounds. My hair's grown out of my ear, stuff off the top of my head. This is not what I had in mind. You shut up and put some makeup on. Servant? Who's that? I want no servant. I want a kiss. Pack her up. Shut up. Nobody explained the 1 Corinthians 13 kind of love is the giving kind of love, not the I love you kind of love. Now, I love the feelings, but they're not usually there every day. First thing men have to understand is your life is going to be about sacrifice. If you don't know how to do that because Jesus sacrificed you, you'll have the grace to sacrifice for others and give your life for them. Your job the rest of your life is to give your life away, not be famous. Now, you'll become famous if you give your life away. But that's your job. Number two, biggest reason men, they're not flexible. 2 Timothy 3:18, I need to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus. Men don't like changing. I hate changing. But life's changed. We're not the same family that we were 37 years ago. Denise is not the same woman I married 37 years ago. Her vision's changed. Her standards changed. She told me 10 years into our marriage, we were driving through Memphis, Tennessee. She said, Joe, I've been a low-maintenance woman for you. She wasn't mad. She just said it. And I said, I know, babe, and I'm thankful. She said, that's about to change. And I had no idea what she thought. I said, do what? Yeah, you're starting to kind of coast on me, Joe. It's not time to coast. It's time to kick it up a few notches. And she didn't lie. Her standards gone up. Her expectations gone up, you know. The kids started showing up. It's like, I thought that was expensive. I remember walking into Walmart in Sikeston, Missouri, buying my last box of Pampers. I remember. I can feel it right now. It was a July day. I'm thinking, my God, my last box of Pampers. My last box. My God, our whole standard of living is going to go up. Thank you, Jesus. We can actually go to McDonald's now. They just built a new one. Well, it didn't go up because they got more expensive. Outgrew their clothes and had to fix their crooked teeth that God gave them. Wanted to start driving cars and that took insurance, gasoline, go to college, get married. Like, I remember I just exploded one day onto this. My God, it's just never enough, is it? My God, it's just never enough, is it? And they just so calm. She said, no, Joe, you need to make more money. And I realize as a man, I got to keep growing in God. I can't settle in. See, Western civilization, we have a retirement mentality. It's the socialistic thing we talk about, and I'm not being political. I'm just trying to tell you how the devil gets people. The people don't want to do anything. They get lazy. And God hates laziness. There's 18 scriptures of Proverbs alone on laziness. God hates it. Rutgers University just did a study last year that's real famous now called Life Without Children about America. So there are more people living together today than there are getting married. People don't want to get married because they don't want to commit. So they just live together. Half of all babies born this year to women under 30 in the United States, half of all babies born in America to women under 30 in 2009 will be born out of wedlock. We're not getting married, but we're not stopping having sex, evidently. And by next year, 2010, according to Rutgers University, by next year, only one out of four households in America, where there's a male and a female, married or just shacking up, only one out of four households in America will have a child in it. Because we don't want any babies. My God, what kind of fool would bring a baby into a world like this? A Christian? You know, I checked, and I was talking to Lisa on the phone before I came in, and I read Genesis. It's still in there. I thought maybe God erased it. Where is it here? Be fruitful, multiply. It's still there. Because, well, my God, there's too many people now. There's 8 billion people on this planet. Did you know that Jacksonville, Florida, is the largest city geographically in the United States? It is the largest, biggest geographical landmass city in the United States. Okay, that's a big statement. Did you know that all 8.1 billion people in the world will fit inside the Jacksonville, Florida city limits? That means there's nobody in Louisiana you can have T-cell. Nobody in Texas, Bangladesh, nobody in China. Throw in Jacksonville! But see, the devil says, you're running out of food, running out of room, running out of water, getting bad, too many babies, didn't have any more. Not according to this. Now, maybe God added some pages back here last night. I don't know. Oh, yep, according to 2009, stopped having them. My God, it's bad. In case you don't know what's wrong with Social Security, in case you don't know, we hadn't had enough children. When Social Security was started in the 30s, there were 64 people paying in for every one person drawn out. Today, there are only 3 people paying in for every one person drawn out. A politician that says they're going to fix Social Security is a liar. It's a math problem, not a political problem. It's not a Republican problem. It's not a Democratic problem. It's we don't have enough people problem. Because, my God, who'd want to bring a baby into this hell-bound, messed up, broken, messed up, poor world? A Christian, because God uses people. If somebody's being blessed tonight, they're being blessed because God's using some human to bless them. If hell's happening somewhere right now tonight, it's happening because the devil's using flesh. God uses flesh. The devil uses flesh. There's no flesh. They don't move. God is not parachuting into a field like Casper the Ghost. If the gospel's being preached, it's because some human's preaching it. If somebody's being healed, it's because somebody's laying hands on them and commanding healing to come into them. If the devil's been taking authority, it's because some human's letting the Spirit of God move through them to take authority of the devil. If somebody's being killed, murdered, and raped, it's because the devil's using some human to do that. God needs flesh. He said, I'm looking for a godly seed. Well, not now, God. There's just too many people. And we don't need any children. And so most marriages today are soulmate marriages, which are concerned about one thing only, their own selfish entertainment. That's why the adult entertainment industry is the biggest growing industry in the world. 2 Timothy, everybody's own flesh. I just want what I want to do when I want to do it. Man, I don't want no babies. I want them out of here. When you going to leave home, get out of here. My God, I just want to be about me. God talked about 2 babies in their mother's womb, Esau and Jacob. Before they were ever born, God said he was Jacob I love, Esau I hate. My God, God hated a baby before he came out. How can you hate a baby, God? What kind of God are you? He said, because I know the choices he's going to make. He doesn't value what I value. What do you value, God? I value the right of the firstborn, which will be Esau. When he pops out first, he gets twice as much as all of his brothers and sisters. He'll get twice as much gold, twice as much silver, twice as much land, twice as much camels, twice as much cattle, twice as many donkeys, twice as much servants. He'll get double what everybody else gets. Because as the oldest, he will be responsible for the orphans, the widows, the sick, the lame, the unemployed, and his mother once his father dies. That's why he gets double, so he can be a blessing. But Esau's going to sell that second amount of money for a bowl of beans one day because he only wants to be responsible for his own thumb-sucking self. And God said, I hate people who go through life only wanting to be responsible for their own thumb-sucking self. I said you to serve somebody. Go help somebody. Isaiah 58, the great fasting scripture. And I believe in fasting. But God was mad at him. He said, I'm not. You think I'm impressed because your belly is grumbling? I'm sure could use a Big Mac, God, because I'm hungry. That's my second day of fasting. My head's hurting. I'm detoxing. My breath. I hope you're impressed, God, because I sure am hungry. Oh, God. I'm miserable, God. I hope you're impressed. I sure am miserable. I'm hungry. My God, I sure like a Big Mac. Now, I'm just talking about this one case in Isaiah 58. God said, I'm not impressed with that. You want to impress me? Go help an orphan. You want to impress me? Go help a widow. You want to impress me? Go feed somebody that's hungry. Go get some water if somebody's thirsty. If you want to impress me, go help somebody. I helped you. You go help somebody else. That grumbling better than impressing me. Helping somebody else impresses me. Do you understand that? And that's where the family comes in. We have a family to work. Well, family's just hard. Yes, it is. It is. Sure is. That's why I had that couple right. Marriage is hard work. But there's great reward in work. Work has a reward to it. So the second thing you have to know besides sacrifice, you're going to have to stay flexible because you're going to have to kick it up a few notches in life. You get to believe God for more every day of your life. You'll never get to a point where you don't have to believe God for something. God loves showing off. He loves supplying needs. He loves being just gaudy with you, but he needs somebody to ask him. Number three is this. You got to watch you don't hang with the wrong crowd. Proverbs 13:20. You want to be wise, you walk with wise men. The way the devil's number one tool, and I do believe against the church, is to lure us into mediocrity. It's not fornication, sin, or snorting dope, or stealing, or shooting people. What he does with the church is he lures us into mediocrity. Well, we're getting by. God's been good. I still have my job. Nobody's sick. We're doing good. Praise you, Jesus. And we don't want to excel and do more and be in excess and be a blessing to somebody and stretch. Ephesians 3:20, you don't dream big. Men need to dream big. If you've got boys, teach them to dream big. Don't quit telling them what they can't do. Tell them what they can do. We don't need any more newspaper editors from hell. We need somebody to wax prophetic. I want you to do something big, build something big, buy something big, do something big. Own a business. Don't get a job. Give a job. Okay? Think big. I wasn't good at this. I don't care what you weren't good at. You got a gift to be really great at something. Jeremiah 33:3, God says, call unto me, I'll answer you, show you great and mighty things you don't know about. Jeremiah 29:11, I know the plans I have for you. I don't have plans to harm you. I have plans to prosper you, to give you a future and a hope. We need people to think bigger. Ephesians 3:20, God said, I'm trying to do exceeding, abundantly, above, beyond all you ask or think. You're just not thinking big enough for me. But the more you get in the Word of God, the bigger you think. Now I'll give you this last one. You got to learn where you got to raise up men that won't give up. There's a great book called, I'll just give the chapter out of it. It's Honor Books. It's out of print today. You can find it on Amazon. Called Students Gold. Students, as in a student at school, G-O-L-D, Students Gold. It's how to take a test, study, read a book. It's an incredible book. Poor marketing, went out of print. Greatest book for school that's ever been written. One chapter in there is called The Failures Hall of Fame. And it lists all the people who became famous, who fell on their face 1,000 times getting there. People like Walt Disney, who got fired by a newspaper editor because he said Walt had no creative ideas. Beethoven's music teacher told him he had no talent at all. Yeah. Thomas Edison was told by his fourth grade teacher he is too stupid to learn anything. Admiral Richard Byrd was drummed out of the Navy as unfit for service till he went and surveyed both the North and South Pole and they took him back. Abraham Lincoln went into the Black Hawk War as a captain, did such a poor job he came out as a private. Ran for public office 16 times in a row and got whipped 16 times in a row. And every time he got whipped, the next time he ran for office, he ran for a bigger office. Did you know that? Most people don't know that. The 17th time he ran, he became president. When he ran for state rep, every time he ran for a higher office. Well, that wasn't good. He ran for high. That one didn't work. I ran for a higher office. Most people go, well, I shot too high. I shot too high. Aid kept going higher. That's in the history book. Sit here and tell you stories all night about people. My greatest is 1 Samuel chapter 7, verse 1 to about verse 15. Samuel had been preaching to Israel. They had lost the Ark of the Covenant. Eli's sons had sinned. Philistines stole it. God gave them all hemorrhoids, so they sent it back. It'd make a great movie. Because you can't ride a horse and you have a hemorrhoid. I mean, he shut them down. They wouldn't even eat because they didn't want to process food. They were starving. Don't eat nothing, my God. Oh, Lord. It's in the Bible. Nobody reads that. It's a great book. So they sent the ark back, and of course the people of Israel were so thrilled. It's back. God's back with us. Woo! And they opened the lid to look inside. And God had already said, if you ever open that lid, I'll kill you. And so a bunch of them died. God's back. And he's still mad. He's still mad. Well, no, you can't violate what he said. So for 20 years, there sat the ark. There he is. He's still mad. So Israel kept worshiping idols and Ashtaroth, and they're fornicating. They're just so Samuel preaches the same sermon for 20 years. If you will repent of your sin, turn back to God, God will not only forgive you, he'll make the devil pay back everything you've lost. You'll be restored for everything you've lost through your sin. And for 20 years, he preaches the same sermon. After 20 years, verse 8, after 25, my God, we're tired of living like this, Samuel. We're ready to repent. He said, well, now, if you're serious about repenting now, if you mean it, okay, I've been preaching this for 20 years. You know, it's not been a famous sermon. I preach the same sermon every day. If you're serious and you meet me down here in the cow pasture at Mizpah, we're going to fast and pray all day. And bring everybody. Bring your dog, your cat, your kids, your grandma, your aunt, you know, get them all down there. And we're going to confess our sins before God. Repent of our sins before God. God is going to hear us. Answer our prayer, forgive us our sins, and going to make the devil, they're going to pay us back everything we lost. Well, they all showed up from the military guy to the baker. They all came to the cow pasture of Mizpah. And they're down on their face, stomachs grumbling. They didn't have any cream cheese and bagels this morning. They're on their face, man. They're serious because, man, they've been living in pure hell. Broke, sick, dead, divorced, kids messed up. Man, it's just been pure hell for 20 years with no God. Men are on their face praying, repenting, and all of a sudden the devil saw that, and the devil likes to attack you when you're weak. He didn't attack strong things. He's not stupid. Stirs up the Philistines, and all of a sudden they're down on their face trying to get right with God, and all of a sudden come across the hill, and the dust is stirring. It's like a movie. Here they come. They're over their hemorrhoids. They're back on their horse. And they're coming to kill Israel that's trying to get right with God. And so Israel panicked, and they began screaming at Samuel, oh, Samuel, pray, pray, Samuel, they're going to kill us. Oh, my God, we are still sinners. God, not listen to us. Pray, Samuel, pray for us. Well, Samuel began to pray, took a lamb, cut its throat. There's a whole two-hour seminar I'm giving you here in about 3 minutes, so just hang with me. Sacrificed the lamb, prayed to God. God heard Samuel's prayer. God thundered from heaven. I don't even know what that means. Was it boom, 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 boom? I don't know. But when God thundered from heaven, the Philistines went stupid. Because here they come. What was that? And they got out their sword and they just started stabbing each other. Yeah, you couldn't put it in a movie. Nobody believed it. So here come the Philistines and they're all falling off their horses. My God, they're killing each other. Man, God, what kind of prayer did you pray, sir? Woo, that's some kind of prayer. And Israel got all excited and jumped up off the ground and their stomachs grumbling because they have not eaten. They started chasing the Philistines. They were killing each other. The Bible says they chased them all day till night time until they killed every one of them. Of course, they came back that night. It was kind of an all-night deal. And they brought back. When they came back, they just didn't come back. They came back with all the cattle and the sheep and the gold and tents and clothes and the land and everything they'd lost for 20 years they came back with. Well, they slept late the next morning. Got up. Yeah, it was a good night last night. Whew, have mercy. Enemy's dead. I'm rich as snot. My God, you're good. They come outside their tents, and there's Samuel down in that cow pasture with a bunch of guys lifting this big old rock up. Now, I don't mean little rock. I mean big thing. They're pushing this big old rock up. And so somebody, hey, Samuel, what are you doing? Now, we don't sing this song much anymore. When we do, they pull two verses out of it, and they pull this verse out. Here I raise my Ebenezer. Now the song says, here I raise my Ebenezer, hither by thy help I've come, and if by thy good pleasure safely will I arrive at home. And all of a sudden he said, here I raise my Ebenezer. It's Hebrew for here I raise this rock up. He said, every time you see this rock, don't remember how stupid you were for 20 years. Don't remember how much you lost for 20 years, how much hell you've been through. Every time you see this rock, you remember something. God is our salvation, even in our stupidity, even in our sin. God is always faithful. God is our Ebenezer. We call him Jesus today. Here's what the devil does. He'll get you feeling so bad about your sin, you won't repent. You think, well, I just need to fast a while and crawl on my knees and, you know, I don't know, shave my head, suck a rug, hum a hymn, light a candle. No, you just need to repent. That next day, God gave them back everything they lost for 20 years because God is their Ebenezer. God's a good God, but he won't do anything we don't ask him. I don't care what family member you're dealing with, not yourself, your spouse, your kids, your grandkids, your stepkids. Quit griping, hollering, and cussing and start praying. Start saying what God says. God, I am the redeemed of the Lord, and I say so. Let the weak say I'm strong. Let the poor say I'm rich. My seed's going to be mighty upon this planet. As soon as we get them out of jail, my seed's going to be mighty upon this planet. Wealth and riches are going to be in their house. Their righteousness is going to do it forever. Start saying what God says. That's what spiritual warfare is in it. Start declaring what God says. We've got to start raising up men that know how to do that. They know, I'm going to sacrifice. I'm going to keep growing. I'm not going to lock in on anything. I'm going to pick good friends to hang around. I'm going to start dreaming bigger. And I'm going to learn to repent and forgive every day because God is my Ebenezer. I'm never going to give up. I don't care if I go bankrupt, fall on my face. I don't care if I marry 13 bad people and they all leave me. Because I got a cousin that's done that just about. Four, anyhow. I'll leave you with this. You need to hear this. Told this 2 years ago. I got a friend of mine in San Antonio, Texas. Him and his wife have 10 marriages between the two of them. She's his seventh wife. He's her third husband. He used to give his testimony all the time, full gospel. He stopped doing it because they're in the ministry and people stopped inviting him because they had 10 marriages between the two of them. They're great ministers. When he gave his testimony, he said this. When I married my first wife, I thought, my God, she's crazy. I didn't date her long enough. He said, I said to myself, if I ever get rid of this woman, I'll never marry another woman like this. I've learned my lesson. We were divorced within a year. A year later, I'm married to another woman. I thought, my God, I've learned my lesson. I finally married me a sane person. Problem is, 3 minutes into that marriage, I realized, my God, this wife is crazy when my first wife was sane. My God, I didn't date her long enough. I'd only known if I ever get rid of this woman, I'll never marry another woman like this. He said, I'm sitting in divorce court after my sixth divorce in 10 years. I was the last case that day in Tulsa, Oklahoma. Busted, broke, paying alimony to two different states. I'm just sitting on that bench, numb. I didn't know God, but God spoke to me in that courtroom that day as I'm sitting there and everybody's leaving. I had this thought float down into my soul. I sat there and I thought, you think maybe it's me? And I'm not making this up. It's what he said. Maybe I didn't marry six crazy women. Maybe six good women married one crazy man. And one long story short, he got saved, spirit filled, he's in church, and married a woman. I wouldn't have married him. She was meaner than he was. But she got saved and spirit-filled. They've adopted 5 kids from China. They have a great ministry. Very committed to one another. Understand what real love is. It's not what you feel. Feelings are good. It's being committed to one another. And they have a great relationship. And every time I see them, they're both smiling, hugging each other, hugging those kids. Their pastor loves them dearly. They're great servants. God's blessed them immensely for being through so much hell. God is a redeemer of stupidity. Okay? Stay out of your past. Either repent, forgive, and let's look forward to tomorrow. Amen. Let's stand up. We're going to pray. You learned anything tonight? Let me give you this passage of scripture before we pray so you can hook up with it. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 19 and 20. It has to do with money, but I believe it has to do with everything. Ecclesiastes 5, 19 and 20 says this, when God gives any man or woman wealth and possessions and enables that man that he's given wealth and possessions to enjoy them and his work and his calling in this life, this is a gift from God. For that man will seldom reflect on the past days of his life, for God will keep that man occupied with gladness of heart. It is the will of God that we don't have any good old days in our life. That today is so stinking good, why would I waste time thinking about yesterday? For we are going from faith to faith, grace to grace, glory to glory. We're going forward, people. Our greatest days are in front of us, not behind us. We are growing in his grace and his knowledge. Amen. Bow your heads. Father, we thank you for the truth of your word that sets us free and keeps us free. Lord, again tonight, I thank you for every one of us here. Father, if we are blinded in any area, in Jesus' name, I ask you tonight, take that blindness off of us. Enlighten the eyes of our understanding. Draw us out of your goodness, Father. I declare tonight that we are your children. You're our shepherd, we're your sheep. You're going to talk to us tonight, Father. We're going to hear your voice and the voice of a stranger we are not going to follow. I ask you tonight to draw us out of our mediocrity. Father, bring us to the place you called us to be. I declare that Jesus Christ is Lord over our marriages, over our family, over our life, over our jobs, and over our future, Father. Thank you for that rich and satisfying life that Jesus came to give. We declare it's ours tonight. We say thank you for it in Jesus' name. And everybody said, everybody say this after me. We'll give this a little confession. Say, Heavenly Father, I thank you for the desire and the power to do what pleases you. Say it again. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the desire and the power to do what pleases you. One more time. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the desire and the power to do what pleases you. I believe that's ours in Jesus' name. Amen. Give the Lord a hand clap, would you? Praise God.
Everybody stay standing. Come on, guys. All the guys come up real quick with the bags. We're going to take a minute to take our offering up. You stay standing. Don't sit. Get your offering ready if you would. And let's pray. Father, right now, thank you for Joe.